Daniel in the chapter 3 this morning, please. Daniel in the chapter 3. Now we're going to break into the chapter to verse 13, but for context's sake, let's just remind ourselves of what has happened in the opening 12 verses. Nebuchadnezzar has constructed that large image and given the command that whenever there's any sound of music that's heard in the ears of the men and women of the land, that they're to immediately bow down and to ascribe worship even unto that image. We know that the music has played. We know that many, the majority, have done what has been decreed by the king. They've fallen on their knees and they've given worship even unto that image. But there's been three men who have stood out and indeed stood up whilst all of this was occurring, and they are the three men of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so we come to the verse 13, and it tells us, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains of the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. ending our reading there at the verse 30. Now, this is the last of our messages in the life of Daniel. And we have, of course, over the recent weeks, considered the life of Job, the life of Elijah, and then finally here, the life of Daniel. Four messages about three men. Three men whom the Scripture speaks much of, and indeed much of, in a favorable light. Reminding us, of course, that from the lives of these men, there are lessons for us to apply to our lives, and indeed to the times in which we live. And as we come to conclude this little series then, and specifically here in the times in the life of Daniel, we come to consider a theme which is very apparent from the very moment that they find themselves as exiles in the land of Babylon, right through to where we're going to conclude our thoughts today in Daniel in the chapter 6, as Daniel has found himself in the lion's den. And that theme is simply this: God is in the midst. God is in the midst. You see, right at the beginning of our studies, we looked a little at Jeremiah's record in the chapter 29 of his book of prophecy, when he wrote an open letter to all those who found their place in captivity in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And these were men who then would know the coming to the throne of Belshazzar, and then, of course, of Darius, also the king of the Medes and the Persians, who came and destroyed the kingdom of the Babylonians. But Jeremiah's message, remember, was clear. It was consistent with what we saw come to pass in their lives, and indeed how they sought to live as being exiles and being captives in a strange and in a foreign land. He exhorted them to live in a way that was well pleasing to God, a way in which they sought to rise above the circumstances of the day and be role models, be examples to all who even were found with them. He reminded them that if they did so, if they sought the peace of the land in which they were found, they themselves would know peace, as God would bring about great deliverance and great blessings upon them as they were faithful to Him and to the charge and to the calling that He had placed upon their lives. And we saw how that began then at the very beginning of this book, this record of Daniel's life, as they find themselves in this very special and privileged location, being set apart for use within the governmental system of Babylon. They were to be prepared. They were to take on board all that they were being taught. And as part of that, the Babylonians were trying to also change who they were. They were trying to change what they believed in. And they were ultimately also trying to change their diet. And that brought them face to face with a great conundrum. For refusing to eat the king's meat and to drink of the king's wine, they placed themselves at odds with the very decree of the ruler of the day. But nevertheless, God had given them favor, remember, in the eyes of the one who was charged with overseeing them, of preparing them for their future roles. And so, as they sought to live in a way that honored God, they entered into this agreement that if they partook of that which they wanted to, and which was more in keeping with their beliefs and with what they'd been taught from a very young age, then as the Lord blessed them, that they would be allowed to continue to do so. And that's exactly what happened. And so right from the very beginning of this account, we see the hand of God at work. We see that in midst of difficulties, midst of trying circumstances, God was proving Himself to be always there. And that brings us then to the account that we have read together this morning. For as Nebuchadnezzar now constructs this large statue, this large image, and decrees that every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl should bow down and should worship that statue, they are once more, these three young men are once more finding themselves in the position of choosing to obey man or to be faithful to God. Now, many have spoken on such a theme, and quite rightly, because this passage lends itself to that exhortation
of serving God rather than mammon, of being faithful to the laws and the decrees of Scripture rather than, of course, what man would seek us to do, even in our own lives and within our own nations. But nevertheless, as we come to it, it also communicates to us this central idea, this key truth, that God is once more in the midst of difficult and trying circumstances. For they're found guilty. They've found to have broken this decree, to have disobeyed this command, and so as that which has been decreed for them to do, it's also as part of that been foretold that if a disobedience was to be found, then whoever disobeyed was going to be cast into this fiery furnace. Men come before Nebuchadnezzar, they're asked, did you do what I asked you to do? They said, no, we did the complete opposite. We did as has been reported unto you. We stayed upstanding. We refused to bow down. We refused to do that which dishonors our God. And then they, of course, make those statements that ring true right down through the ages, because they so, if so be that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, here we see the very embodiment, the characterization of what it means to be bold for God. But don't forget that this is a common trait amongst exiled Jews. You only have to think of the account of Esther, how she finds herself once more in the ruler's house, in the king's palace. And having been told all that is about to befall her people as Mordecai lays it bare before her just how grave the situation is and exhorts her to go in even before the king uninvited, which was against the law of the day, Esther's refrain was exactly the same as the refrain of these young men. If I perish, I perish. But I'm willing to do that which God would have me to do. All of this testifies to me that these people whose lives were less than favorable, people who were born in captivity, people who knew captivity from a very young age, whatever the case may be, nevertheless had a deep conviction that their God never failed them, that their God would never leave them, and that their responsibility was to be, in whatever way possible, as faithful to him as they knew he was to them. They're cast into the midst of that fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, interestingly, chooses his very important men, the bravest of his soldiers of the day, to carry out that task of casting these men in. But interestingly, it's those brave warriors, those outstanding soldiers, who end up losing their lives out of all of this. Because as the furnace is ramped up in its heat output, then as these three men are brought near to the very door of the furnace, that heat is of such a ferocity that those men lose their lives. God's going before Shadrach, he's going before Meshach, he's going before Abednego. And as Nebuchadnezzar looks in from the outside, he beholds not three men, but four. And what was an unseen reality up until this point now becomes oh so visible as right before his eyes he sees a God who is in the midst. Even his own testimony says there, the form of the fourth, verse 25, is like the Son of God. Today, as we consider this account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and as we realize that there in the midst of the fire, God was to be known, God was to be found. There he was going before these men as they sought to be faithful to him. As we're reminded so often in Scripture that as fire is that which consumes but also refines, we see and are reminded that in the most extreme of trials, and yes, even in those things that God permits to enter into our lives, those things that he desires to refine us, he is always with us. He is always in the midst. And fire in Scripture has always testified to the purity and to the holiness and to the presence of God. The Old Testament manifestations of God's presence was also, was very often seen in the fire, as he appeared unto Moses in a burning bush, as he was that fiery pillar by night, even as the children of Israel made their way through the wilderness, as he himself lit the altar in the temple, as he commanded that that burnt offering, the fire upon that burnt offering altar, was never to go out, even in the days of the tabernacle. He was always communicating the holiness of his character and the reality of his presence. And here, yes, even when three young men find themselves in the midst of the flames, in the midst of the fire, and this is all according to the permissive will of God, who has allowed all of this to come to pass, that in their lives he might refine them, and in their lives he might purify them, in their lives he might even prove to them that despite what their realities may be testifying to, that he was always a God who was in the midst. God who was faithful to his own. And a God who would never leave them nor forsake them. And to an outside world, as they beheld, as they saw all that was happening, he was testifying to this truth, that he was a God who was unlike any other. Because even as Nebuchadnezzar himself comes to, he says, at the end of the chapter there, he says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And then in verse 29, "Therefore I make this decree, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill." Why? Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Paul reminds us in Romans in the chapter 5 of that necessity in our lives to be refined. Paul reminds us that the trials and the troubles that come into our lives are permitted by God in order to bring forth a better fruit, a better harvest in our lives. He says in the verse, or in the chapter 5 of the book of Romans, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Patience, experience. Experience, hope. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." Here he's reminding the church at Rome, is he not, that you and I as believers have a great privilege. We have a great truth. We have great indeed knowledge of all that is ours in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we have peace with God and we can know the peace of God. But he says, not only in all of those truths do you rejoice, but also then in your tribulations. In those moments when the going is hard. In those moments whenever indeed the Spirit of God is seeking to refine you, and through the trials and the troubles that God permits into your life, he is seeking to bring forth that which is to his glory alone. Your trials and your troubles God is using to work patience in your life. He's seeking from that patience to bring into your life a greater depth of experience. And from that experience, as you know, even the veracity of Scripture to be true in all of those hours, then a great hope. Hope that never fades. And a hope that never fails. Through it all, God is with you. Through it all, God is ministering to your need. Through it all, God is there in the midst of the flame. Through it all, God is proving Himself to be exactly who He said He would be. Paul also wrote to the church at Corinth and he said that all things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There you can identify in those scriptures the reality that as you survey your lot, as you consider your life and as you know your trials and your troubles to be, you can focus on that which is temporal, or you can hold fast to that which is eternal. And God is seeking in your life, in my life, to allow the troubles and trials, yea, even the very fires that burn against us, to be that which reminds us that He is with us. He has a purpose for us. And that He is trying to do a work in us. We come to Daniel in the chapter 6. Where we see the reality of the God in the midst, not only in the promises made by Jeremiah, and the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but also very especially in the trial that came into the life of Daniel. In many ways, we're coming back to where we left off last Sunday morning, for we identified, of course, that Daniel here had a daily routine. The psalmist mentioned it in our psalm this morning, how that he would cry unto the Lord morning, noon, and evening. That was the psalmist's testimony. And here we see that that same pattern was found in the life of Daniel. For there upon his knees he was found by the open window that was pointed toward Jerusalem, praying unto his God three times a day. There's been those who have sought to conspire against him, jealous of his position, seeking to stand against him and to find fault with him. They identify then that they will only be able to do so except they find it concerning the law of his God. Once more they petition the king, and once more a decree from the king is issued. A decree which automatically puts Daniel at odds with what is the command of the day. No one was to be worshipped except the king. No one was to be prayed unto except the king. But nevertheless, there was Daniel found upon his knees. And in verse 10 of the chapter 6, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree, "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that thou shalt ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thy service continually, he will deliver thee." A stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thy service continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had a mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And here, once more, we see that the evil one had a plan. That those who were against even the very good that Daniel stood for, the very God that Daniel stood for, had a plan. But even when all the odds, as it were, seemed to be against him, when reality testified to a different outcome, God proved that he was in the midst. And in both cases, the cases with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the cases here now with Darius and this decree, we see that those who intended evil to come to the children of God knew evil themselves. Because God was proving once and for all that he was the one who was in the midst of his people. The one who never failed his people. The one who never left his people. And here in the lion's den, we see a picture in our mind's eye of how that the Lord descends upon that very place, and those animals which were primed and ready to attack, those animals which had even an inner desire to simply rip all that was before them, God silenced them. God withstood them. God allowed not that plan to come to pass. And if the fire of the fiery furnace speaks to us and testifies of that which refines us and that which God uses and permits in our lives to remind us that He is always with us, then surely as we come to consider the lion's den this morning, we are reminded that even the very forces of evil will not prevail against us because God is in the midst. The Bible tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And in many ways, it's characterized by the very story of Daniel, is it not? For there were lions who were ravenous and ready to devour, but God was able to allow his servant to prevail. And so, yes, when even the forces of evil, yes, whenever the schemes of the devil, and yes, when the combined threat of the world, the flesh, and the devil are all against us, God reminds us that there He is in the midst. And He is a God who, according to a heathen king, delivereth and rescueth. A God who sustains His own. So this morning, you may be someone who is bowed down under the cares and troubles of life. And you may be going through the fire, the refiner's fire, but God is with you. Or you may be someone who has known those attacks of Satan and the combined forces of the evil one as he wars against even every endeavor that you seek to do in the name of the Lord, as he wars against the souls of those whom you love who are yet outside of him. But yet through it all, God is reminding you that the same God who brings you through the refiner's fire is the same God who is in the midst of the lion's den and is able to prosper you, is able to rescue you, and is able to deliver you. He will not fail you because He's always in the midst. In moments of trial and trouble, in moments whenever we feel the very onslaught of Satan, as those moments when we're tempted to think that we're always alone, but yet through it all, God is reminding us that we're never alone. He goes with us through the fire. He goes with us through the lion's den. He goes with us through the very valley of the shadow of death. Because He's a God who's in the midst. 1 Peter in chapter 5, he speaks there of, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." But listen to verse 10. "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." God desires to do a work in you in the refiner's fire to bring forth patience, to bring forth experience, to bring forth hope. Let patience have her perfect work, James reminds us. Don't desire that the refiner's fire is over just yet. Allow God to bring you through. And here Peter's reminding us that yes, even whenever the very onslaught of Satan is known, whenever combat with the forces of darkness is engaged in, God is allowing us to suffer. Why? So that He might perfect us, so that He might establish us, so that He might strengthen us, so that He might settle us. The God who is in the midst desires to do a work in you today. No matter the trial, and no matter the trouble, no matter the temptation, or no matter the battle, He's seeking to do a work in you. But can I suggest to you that in all of these accounts, that there were three things that always were found. And those were the three things that I believe allowed these four young men to prove God each and every time. Obedience, submission, worship. They obeyed God, not man. They submitted themselves to the hand and to the will of God. And through it all, they worshiped God in a way that honored Him and in a way that testified of His true existence to all around. So I remind you, the God of my Bible is in the midst. In the midst, whenever everything has changed, just as he was whenever they were taken into captivity. In the midst, when placed in the refiner's fire. In the midst, when placed in the lion's den. He will not fail you. But he desires to do a work in you. And may that be accomplished to the glory of his name. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Should nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house in vain its builders strive. We'll stand to our feet to sing together, please. Truth that thou art always in the midst, that thou art always one who is working out a purpose and a plan in our lives and in the world in which we live. We're thankful, O Lord, that all the plans of the evil one and the forces of darkness will not prevail. But Lord, thou art the one who is the overcomer. Thou art one who is the great victor. And thou art one who leads us from victory to victory. We shall know it even on that final day, whenever face to face with Christ our Savior we shall be. Until that day, help us to be faithful. Help us to put on that whole armour of God, and help us, O Lord, to trust in the unfailing grace of a God who never leaves us. And guide us in all our ways, and help us to honour Thee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.